If you aren't there already, turn there now, page, again, 11, 10-11, excuse me, in the Chair Bible, looking at doing what we can. I want to read, starting in verse 1 down through verse 11, kind of give the context around this stark contrast as we see the priest and scribe seeking to have Jesus killed, but not during the feast. And actually, it happens during the feast. Shows how much they were in control. It was God's timing. And then Judas, at the end of our passage, being one seeking to betray Christ. And in the middle of that, we have a Mary who seems to really get what's coming on Jesus. So Mark 14, starting in verse number 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. Remember, lots of crowds came. 3 times a year, Jewish males had to come to Jerusalem. The spring festival, this one, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost and kind of the middle of summer, and then a fall festival, the Feast of Tabernacles. And so crowds would come into Jerusalem. There'd be people everywhere. It'd be like going to Salt Lake for us, right? Us small town people, it's like, yikes! And whenever there's crowds, and ask police, there's nervousness because it doesn't take but one or two people to start losing it and doing crazy stuff, and other people feel free to do the same. So they didn't want to have it then. Verse 3, while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at table. A woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. She broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. In other words, if that's really what you want to do. But we find out from other passages that wasn't. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who's one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they had heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this passage, help us to not only see the sacrifice Mary made on behalf of honoring you, but Lord, what we can do for you as well. Oftentimes we may feel like it's not much, but Lord, we know from the word, little is much when you're in it. And we thank you for the opportunity to share your word this morning. We pray that we might be attentive, that we might learn, and that we would apply. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Ever feel like what you're doing doesn't really matter? a lot of life, you know, or you get up tomorrow and a lot of you are going to go to work, whatever job, some of you are going to go to school, whoopee. Oh, no, it's spring break, that's right. You get a whole week off. But school, you know, school can even feel like, really, what? There's subjects here I probably won't use, but you know what? God has you learning for a purpose. Or sometimes you feel like others are just making fun of the effort you make? Well, that's where Mary was at. And we have here 4 different things we want to look at. First of all, her consideration. She was thinking in terms, verse 8, clearly, of Christ's provision. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how much she understood, okay? Jesus just says what? She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. But my thinking is she was getting more than your average disciple was getting here. She knew something was coming. Remember, Jesus over and over again told the disciples, and we were looking at it in our Sunday school class a little this morning too, that he was going to go up to Jerusalem. He was going to be delivered up by the priests and the scribes and be mocked and crucified and rise the third day. And he said it at least 3 or 4 times in the Gospels leading up to this. And yet when it actually happened, you notice the surprise that the disciples had. And then the resurrection was a total shock. And it was kind of like, some of you teachers can appreciate this. You keep telling the class the same thing over and over, and they're either not listening or they don't get it. And that's where the disciples were at. They just didn't want to get it. We saw in Matthew 16 when Jesus said this, Peter is the one that stopped him and said, "No, Lord, far be it from you to do this." Remember Jesus' response to him? "Get thee behind me," not Peter, Satan. Whoa, if you're Peter, you're like, oh, whoa. And Jesus was trying to help him say, this is why I came. And yet, we get a sense that Mary kind of got that. Well, why did she get that? Well, we'll see in a few minutes why we believe she got that. But, you know, the Bible clearly teaches that we're debtors. We don't have the time to look at all the verses. But Luke 17 tells us that we are debtors to forgive. Romans 1:14 tells us we're debtors to give out the gospel. Paul sends that. And then Romans 13 in verse 8 says that we are debtors to love. And all that is because of what Jesus has done for us. And so she had a sense of the debt she owed the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the consideration is our response to our Lord and what he's doing for us, has done for us, shows our understanding of our debt. Luke chapter 7, turn there just for a minute, page 1027 in the Chair Bible. I'd encourage you to read the whole story, starting in verse 36 and running down to verse 50. But this is Jesus being invited by a religious leader, a Pharisee, to his house. Probably it would up his standing. I have a well-known rabbi, and this is earlier in Jesus' ministry, not when they all pretty much turned against him. And so he's feeling, you know, this will up my game and my level, my appreciation amongst my peers here. And Jesus comes in, and this woman comes off the street, and you can picture they're reclining at table, so his feet would be out away from the table, and she would come up, and she was crying, and her tears were turning probably the dust on his feet now to dirt, mud a little bit or whatever. And so she's wiping it with her hair. Ladies, can you imagine that? And the hair is the glory of the woman to some extent. And then anointing her feet, his feet. And Jesus has to rebuke the Pharisees as I came in. You didn't give me the common courtesies of a kiss, a greeting, of having somebody wash my feet. And then he explains what the woman had done. And so then he tells a story. In verse 41, he says, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. When they couldn't pay and they're forgiven, who would love him more? And the one who owed more is obvious the response. And then he turns to this woman and says, she understands her debt. You don't. And that's why you treated me like you did. And so Mary is showing her response. She considers the provision Christ makes and the debt she owes great. Then notice the cost. Back in our passage, Mark 14, page 1011 there. The people tell us how much it was. Now, first of all, she gives her best. This was, some believe it might have been something she was saving up to have when she got married. Or it was a family heirloom to an extent passed down. Because the cost of it, 300 denarii. You figure if a person works 5 days or stays a week, that would be about a year's wages. Pretty good chunk of money. For us today, I know it could be anywhere from 40 to up thousands of dollars. Can you imagine taking a bottle of perfume, ladies, you know, from Saks Fifth Avenue or whatever fancy store, and this really expensive stuff, and you give it all to somebody, not just a little spray, the whole thing. She gave the best out of love. And here's where I think she came to her understanding of what Jesus was facing too. Turn to Luke chapter 10 for a minute, page 1033 in your Chair Bible. Story I think most of us are familiar with. Jesus is coming to the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He did often, obviously. And verse 38 says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. There's your key. But Martha was distracted with much serving. I mean, Jesus is coming to your house, ladies. What are you going to do? You're going to clean, and you're going to hire people, and you're going to have yard work. And, you know, man, this has got to be a showcase. Jesus is coming, right? And that she's in that mode. She's distracted with much serving. I can't pull leftovers out for Jesus. This has got to be a fresh meal, right? You get it. We get it. But notice what she does. She went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Here's the shocking answer. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Obviously, Jesus is not letting Mary get off to be lazy. Okay, that's not the point here. He's saying she chose the better thing. Martha, you're worried about the meal. I'm here. She's sitting and learning from me. She's hearing the word. She is getting to know me better. And that's why I think when you go back to Mark 14, she's anointing his body for the burial because she has more understanding than most because she took time to really get to know Jesus. And it came out in what she did. Here he is. And everybody else around him isn't quite getting it. And again, I'm reading some into the text. I may be wrong, but I see a person who senses more of what's going on. And we all understand that. If you get to really know a person, their close friend, you can tell when things aren't going well or when things are going really well or they have a problem. You can look at their face and say, what's up? Mm-hmm. And I think that's where Mary was at. She gives her best out of love. She gives her first fruits, not her leftovers. You know, the Bible talks about that, giving our best to the Lord, not just in offerings, but in the best of our time. And they're not, okay, I'm going to read the Bible if I got time today before I fall asleep and go to bed. How much are you going to get out of that? I like what happened at Men's Retreat. Rand Hummel, that was a speaker, just did a little session of training us how to just take verses of the Bible and study them. Look at the words. Take the time, slow down, read, see what's repeated, see what is emphasized, and learn from that. And he says, now you've meditated. The Bible says to meditate. That's how you do it. It's not, I've got to read a whole chapter. Now, it's good to go through Genesis, through Revelation, you know, maybe get all the whole context, the big picture, once every so often, maybe do it in a year, maybe a few years. But don't be in a hurry. Take the time to say, I want to be able to, if somebody asks me, I remember what I read and I remembered something I learned from it and something I want to apply in my life. And I think that's what was happening with Mary. And then notice this gift was complete. When she broke it, there was no saving it, right? Pictures like it was in a pottery jar. I don't know what exactly it was in, but she broke it and Jesus is getting it all now. And notice the Bible says I think one of the passages talks about the odor filled the whole room. You could picture that. You know, some of us that are allergic to some of those things, a woman can walk in the room and she can have just one little spray of something. You're like, oh, man. Oh. Can you imagine the whole bottle? Wow. But she didn't care. She didn't hold back. You can read it later. Acts 5 is a story of people who gave but did hold back. Ananias and Sapphira. And here's the important thing. It wasn't that they held back and couldn't have, because Peter comes to him and says, you know, when you sold your land and you gave it, it was yours. You didn't even have to sell it. And you could have kept whatever you want. But the problem is you made it look like you gave everything. You wanted to be like Barnabas. Everybody's like, Barnabas is so generous because he sold land and gave it all. And Mary did the same thing. She broke it, poured it out, didn't hold back. And then notice the complaint. There were some who said to themselves, did you notice that? They said to themselves, and Jesus answered them. You follow that in the Gospels, how many times people talk or think, and Jesus doesn't hear it, but he does hear it. And he responds to it. He responds to people's thoughts. That should get your attention. That's God in the flesh. And that's our God. You can't hide anything from him. And so they're over there grumbling, really. Murmur, you know, that word in the Old Testament sounds like it is onomatopoeia. If you go back to the old English class, right? Murmur. That's kind of what they're doing. Go to John chapter 12 for a minute, because this gives us the whole story. John and Matthew and Mark all touch on this passage. It's page 1068 if you're using the chair Bible. Notice verses 3 through 6, John chapter 12. It says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. So this is where we find out it was Mary. The other passages say a woman did it. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So then we go back to our passage and we see others were grumbling, but guess who got it started? Judas. And they followed his example. Notice the contrast here between Mary and Judas. Mary giving her all. Mary breaking it over the Lord, preparing his body for the burial. And Judas, how can I make a quick buck? That's why he ends up betraying Jesus for the price of a slave. You're reading the prophets. The prophecy of it back in the Old Testament for 30 pieces of silver. Wow. No wonder the Bible warns us about covetousness. It calls it idolatry. You know why? Because you're making money your God. And that's what Judas does. And the sad thing is, he, as we know later on, he takes the money feeling totally guilty, not repentant, but guilty, and he throws it back to the priests and they say, that's your problem, buddy, basically. And he goes out and he hangs himself. Very sad. Very sad indeed. And yet, if we're honest, in America, most people's God is stuff or money. That's our idol. So we worship. If I just have enough money, I'll be happy. I can buy the things I want. I can take care of whatever problem should come my way. But here, Judas, and by the way, the concern for the poor was just hiding the selfishness there. Jesus makes it clear. He knows what's going on in the heart. You want to take care of the poor? You can go out tomorrow and do that. You can do it next week. Do it next month. He just said it to look good. And by the way, we should take care of people in need, but it needs to be genuine need. And if you study the Puritans, they talked about the genuine needy and the not needy, really, the lazy, or the people that will spend it on whatever. Oh, okay, I can go get another lottery ticket, or I can get my alcohol and my cigarettes now. But there are people that are genuinely needy, and as a community and as believers, when we see people that way, if you can take care of it, great. If it's more than you can, you come to us and we discuss what we can do. Try to help people out. And quite frankly, sometimes we've helped people that we shouldn't have. And there's probably times we haven't people we should have. We're human. I wished I had the wisdom to know the situation. But this was just an excuse here. The complaint was he just wanted more money in the bag to pilfer because he's covetous. And then notice Jesus' commendation. Don't you love this? Leave her alone. This is the Lord, the creator of the universe. Leave her alone. Don't you dare. And notice how he describes it. She has done a beautiful thing to me. You like that? It's a beautiful thing. Because he sees the heart. It was a good work. It wasn't extravagant. And what Jesus is sharing with us here is, you know what? You can never love God too much. You can never be too extravagant in your giving to him, of yourself, of your time, of your talents. And it pleased God, because God knows the heart. And then notice how he ends it. And isn't it true? Wherever the gospel proclaimed, this is one of the stories that's there. And two or three of the different passages say it's going to be put in the text. God made sure it was put here to encourage us to do what we can. And again, we can stop and say, well, I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of talents. Think of the feeding of the 5,000. Little boy has his lunch. His mama packs it up and sends him off. And he happens to see Jesus' teaching. So he shows up, and this is really cool. And then when it's time to feed 5,000, that's just the men, the women and children, probably 15, 20,000 people. What does Jesus use? Five rolls and two fish. Basically a boy's lunch. And can you imagine when he gets to go home and tell his mother, you won't believe what happened, Mom. What, you liked your lunch? Yeah. You won't believe how much I got out of it. And a lot of other people, too. And can you imagine, I'm on a stretch. Can you believe we packed a little lunch for one boy, and it fed the whole crowd? Because that's what Jesus can do with just a little bit. If we're willing to give what we have to him, whatever it is. I'm going to finish up. You can go back to 2 Corinthians and follow there, starting in page 1149. The Macedonian churches are an example of this. And once again, this isn't just about what we put in the offering plate. I hope you do give generously as you're able. And God knows what you can and can't give. That's why I don't get up here, you got to tithe. No, you do what God tells you to do. It may be a lot more than a tithe for some of us that we can afford and should do. And for some of us, some weeks maybe we can't. But here's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Put that in a math formula. Severe test of affliction plus abundance of joy, and also add to that extreme poverty. What does that usually equal? Well, I'll give a couple bucks if I can. Overflowed in a wealth of generosity. And Paul goes on and says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Notice, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. In other words, he was almost saying, guys, but you really can't afford this. You know, it's okay. You can stop. Kind of like Moses when they were bringing stuff for the tabernacle. And the workers finally said, man, the construction stuff's in the way. We got enough. Tell the people to stop giving. Can you imagine a preacher getting up and saying that? Stop! Hit his head on a rock, right? But that's how Paul felt. He says, I know you guys are poor. A lot of you lost your jobs because you became Christians and you no longer go and worship the gods of the community, and so you're an outcast. But they begged him to give. And notice verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. There's the key. If God has you, when he says give this, you give. When he says do this, you do it. Then skip down to verse 9. And I just want to look at two other passage or verses right in our passage here. This comes back to our communion, what this week is all about. He's saying, here's the real spur in giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. He left the glories of heaven, the worship of angels, everything, and came, just becoming a man was stooping low. Philippians 2 talks about that. And then he went and died on the cross for us. Mm-hmm. And then chapter 9 and verse 8. And by the way, this is one of the verses Rand Hummel used for our meditation thing. And he says, notice how many times the word all or every comes up. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. What's he saying there? If God wants you to do it, as long as you submit to him, he'll give you the ability to do it. Okay? If it's in his will. And what they did, the Macedonians, what Mary did, and what we do all as a result of God's enabling. That's what this verse is saying. Whether it seems like a little or it's a lot. And I close with Mark chapter 12. You can turn there, page 1009 in your chair Bible. One of the ultimate examples of giving, and Jesus called this out, by the way. He paid attention. Everybody was watching as people were giving a lot. It's Mark 12, starting in verse 41, page 1009. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. Is that what Jesus noticed?
No.
I mean, he saw them, yeah. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. Literally, it would be less than a penny in our days. It was just a pittance. You know, we're getting rid of pennies, right? We're not going to make them anymore. They're so small, right? Well, why bother to make something that costs more to make than you get out of it? That's what it was. Then Jesus responds. He calls disciples to him, and he's basically saying, I want to give you a lesson here. He said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing the offering box. And they want to say, Jesus, we want the rich. You got the money in. What does he say? They all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. A way to test our giving is not what we give, but what we have left. That's what this is talking about here. And really, all we have is God's, and what we keep, we should keep in mind to use for His glory as much as what we put in the offering plate. And the same with our use of time. Okay, I come to church tonight. This is God's day. The nurse of the week is mine. That's all God's. Use for Him. When you go to school, use it for Him. When you go to work, when you're in your neighborhood, all these opportunities to bring glory to God. That's how we should view our lives. And guess what? That's how Mary viewed her life. And that's why she gave her all to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you gave your all for us, that though you were rich, you became poor, that we might have the riches of salvation. Lord, I pray if there's one here who, maybe they're religious, they're here in church. Maybe they put money in the offering plate. They sang the songs and they're feeling good about themselves. Help them to see, Lord, that they can't get to heaven except they turn from their sin and put their trust in Jesus alone, the one that paid the price for our sin, what we celebrated with our communion earlier. Help them to take the time to look out someone here or someone they trust to make sure they understand what it means to be a Christian. For us who have trusted you, Lord, may Mary be an example of us being able and willing to do what we can in your strength. And we pray and ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for coming, Yard of Smiths.